Let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for these men. We thank you for our children and our grandchildren, and that, Lord, that you give us the privilege of bringing them up according to your word. And so, Lord, I just pray this. I share my failures today as Lance shares the things that have gone right and the things that have gone wrong, as we share the blessings that you've given to us as fathers and grandfathers. I just pray that we'll be able to pass on some scriptural principles to these men here this morning, Lord, that will be immediately helpful to them as fathers or grandfather. Lord, I just pray that as we take the responsibility of raising our children, that you remind us, Lord, that it's one of the greatest privileges that we have in the world, and that you allow us the privilege of building into the character and the foundation of these young men and women. And for that, we thank you for that privilege and the joy of seeing our children walk in the truth and walking with you. So, Lord, would you use the scripture? Would you use the experiences that you've given us? Would you allow us to be vulnerable during this time, that we might just share what you've shared with us? In Jesus' name, amen. This session is called How to Raise Children 0 to 12. I don't know where 0 starts, but 0 to 12. My name is Kent Humphreys. I'm a business guy in Oklahoma City. I spend a lot of my time helping business people integrate their faith and work. I've been in the distribution business most of my life. And Lance, my son, is going to be coming. He's also a business person in Oklahoma City, has served as a pastor. So he has a variety of experience. And he has two children, and they... Did Emily just turn 12? And Jake just turned 14, his son, so he's going to be sharing. He's the best father that I know. He's a far better father than I am and have been. And God's grace, I was married to a woman who helped me survive parenting. And I'm probably a little better grandfather than I was a father, but God was gracious to us anyway. So that's our session. Kent and Lance Humphreys, hope your cell phones are off. And so I'm going to turn it over to Lance, and he's going to help us understand the thing, and then I'm going to complement that with some other stuff in the second part of our session. Here you go, Lance. Let me give you the
right
typing.
Deal. He was a great dad. He is a great dad. We got to... Yeah. We were in China together in October, and mostly just... because I want an excuse to get to go hang with him and see him in the environment where he's most passionate, most alive, and I'm just proud of him. So, but he wasn't perfect, and there aren't any perfect dads. You know, I've yet to meet a guy that felt like they were doing it right and that wasn't carrying around a little bit of guilt or maybe some shame when it comes to the area of are we a good dad? You guys agree? And so my goal, our goal really is to speak a lot of freedom over you today. All of us need grace real bad, and all of our kids are just miracles. And so I want to talk about that just here for a few minutes. I've called this Shouting in the Temple. This Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, right? Started the season of Lent. And we began to, as a community of followers of Jesus all over the world, look forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and celebrating that at Easter. And there's a scene as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He's headed toward the cross. And he goes into the temple and he turns over the tables. And there's this little verse right in the midst of that scene. And it says that the religious leaders were furious with Jesus, as they saw that the children were shouting Hosanna in the temple. And I called this little piece of the talk, oh my goodness, where'd it go? I wasn't telling it to do anything, so it, there we go. Because children are such a picture of joy in the kingdom. And parenting, fathering, supposed to be fun. It's supposed to change us. It's supposed to show us what God's all about. And so that's what I want to visit with you a little bit about today, is just really speak some freedom and grace and joy. That's what this presentation looks like. I've got a weird presentation and no handouts. Dad has 28 pages of handouts and no presentation. This is our family. This is Jake. Jake just turned 14. He's an outdoorsy kid. He's got a real heart for his friends, kind of an evangelistic heart for his friends. And what that looks like is inviting them to things like last night we had wildlife in our barn, had about 20 junior high kids running around in our barn. And so it's a joy for Jake to invite friends to come to stuff like that. He's an endurance athlete at 14. He's a workhorse. Man, this kid's just a worker. His love language is quality time, and he's a homebody. If you want to make Jake thrilled, just say, buddy, we're just going to stay at home tonight. Just me and you, we're going to eat leftovers or a bowl of cereal. That's his idea of a great evening. Neat kid. This is my daughter, Emily. She's a dancer. She loves to get gifts, and she loves to give gifts. Yeah? She has a heart for the nations. I say she's a fashionista, man. She's into all that. And I say, I wrote on there, I take my time. Boy, Emily, she is very good at making sure she's fully prepared to go wherever it is that we need to go. And that's going to be on her schedule. She's just the life of the party. If she's here, you'd love her, and she'd think nothing of coming up here and grabbing the mic. That's the puppy. She's new, and we may kill her some days. Other days we think, oh, it's the best dog we've ever had. But she's just another piece of pointing us toward Jesus. And that's Stacy and I. And we wonder what things we've done that are causing irreparable damage to the hearts and souls of our kids. We say I'm sorry a lot to our kids and to each other. We think it is so fun to be parents, and there's nothing we'd rather do on a Friday night than to hang with our kids and do something as a family. So we say yay a lot, and I just went to my first meeting the other night at the high school, and for the first time in our lives, we're starting to think, oh my goodness, we just got a few years left. And I believe this with all my heart. I think everything that Stacy and I could do, will do, in terms of helping to shape the character of Jake and Emily, I can see now that we're done. There's still some ways that we will influence them. We're certainly helping them think through decisions. We're continuing to parent them. But in terms of who are they going to be, really for the rest of their life, I think we're there at 12. And Dad always told me that. He said, you know, you got about 12 years max. And Dad, I think you're right. And I see it in my kids. So that's us. Dad and Mom handed me a suitcase. Your parents handed you one as well. It had lots of stuff in it. Most of it was good stuff. What Dad shares on those 28 pages is really good principles, most of which he handed to me. So Stacy and I are building some suitcases for Jake and Emily. Now, there's some stuff that Mom and Dad gave to me that was really helpful. There's some stuff that they gave to me that was not helpful, they need to get rid of. But regardless of what our parents gave us in the suitcase, no person, parent, friend, can put everything in there that a child's heart needs. Yeah? Only the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit fills the suitcase with the stuff that makes us complete. You believe that? Man, that should make you feel free. Ultimately, whether you have great kids or not is not your responsibility. It's supposed to drive you to your knees. You agree with that? So we're realizing, boy, the character stuff, we've probably put most of the stuff in there that we're going to put in there. So the purpose of parenting is transformation. And who gets transformed? Mostly you. Our kids, just like our wives, are the best tool that the Holy Spirit has to make us look like Jesus. And that's mostly what parenting is about. God could have given your kids to anyone to raise. Ultimately, it's by His grace that they're going to turn out to have hearts for Him and hearts for people. But what He's done is He's put your kids in your life to do some kind of scary and kind of wonderful things. some of it is revealing our junk. One of the things I got in my suitcase from Mom and Dad was impatience. Anybody relate to, anybody get that in your suitcase? And I know how it got there, because I know my dad's dad. But you know what? I was telling Tim driving down, you know, the reminder that that's still in my suitcase is when Emily's not ready. You know, and maybe I raise my voice or get frustrated. And, you know, the purpose of that is not that the Lord's trying to get me how to teach Emily to be faster. The Lord's just saying, look, it's still in there. Let's keep working on that patience thing. It's really freeing when you begin to understand that parenting is as much about you as anything else. And the thing the Holy Spirit's trying to do is not get us to make perfect kids, but He's trying to get us to look like Jesus. Yeah. And so just like our wives, our kids not only reveal our junk, but they reveal a kingdom posture. They are a constant reminder of the way that Jesus said over and over and over, we're to be before our Heavenly Father. Childlike and anxious to learn and excited to try new things and a little rambunctious at times and over and over and over. Our kids are there to show us what life in the kingdom is supposed to be like. And we miss something if we don't realize that we're to continually be learning from them and be reminded of that. What's the purpose of parenting? Transformation. The abstract thinkers are loving this, and the concrete note takers are going crazy right now. This is the goal of this was Stacy and I's goal 14 years ago when we started talking through this stuff. It may not be your goal, but we're not very complicated people. We try and keep it really simple. So this is what we set out for a few years ago. There were some things we wanted our kids to know. There's some things that we want our kids to be. And there were some things that we want our kids to experience. Okay? We want them to know this. We want them to understand covenant, and we want them to understand kingdom. I believe with all my heart, if you understand those two themes of the Bible, then you can pick up the Bible and start reading anywhere and understand what it is you're reading and what it is that the heart of God is trying to communicate. Covenant is about our relationship with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you want just a good picture, if you need a little more concrete, Ephesians chapter 1 says it over and over and over again, about as clear as it can be. The Father planned from the beginning of the world to have a relationship with you. And sent His Son so that you could be like His Son and be in relationship with Him. And He calls you and me in Ephesians chapter 1 adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed with the Holy Spirit, seated at the right hand of Jesus, sharing in His authority. That's what covenant is about. We want our kids to understand who they are in Jesus. We want them to understand grace. We want them to understand that they can never earn God's favor, that God is never disappointed in them, that He loves them unconditionally, and that they can live lives of grace and they can be gracious toward other people. That's a big deal. And before Jake and Emily get out of our house, I want them to know covenant and grace. But I also want them to know kingdom. I also want them to understand that this love that we've been given is to be given to all nations. And that there's no such thing as a kinda in Christian. It's an all-in deal. Which means that regardless of what God calls Jake and Emily to vocationally or anywhere else, they're constantly on to share the love of Jesus Christ with everyone around them. And we want them to get in touch with God's heart for the poor and His heart for the nations. And what does that look like as a lifestyle? So we want them to know kingdom. There's a couple things we want them to be like. We want them to have a heart for people and a heart for God. That's what we pray for our kids. We don't pray 50 things for them. It'd be okay, but we mostly have prayed these two things consistently for the last, 14 years. God, give them a heart for You. And when I say to have a heart for God, it just means, bent toward. That they're attracted to things that have to do with God and what He's like. And then a heart for people, which mostly looks like kindness, especially the vulnerable. Dad and Mom, this was a really big thing that got put in my suitcase. Dad just had a sense, and it wasn't just a sense, it's biblical wisdom, but he felt convicted about it in a way that we should. That we would need to have a heart for the poor in our suitcase. And that we weren't going to get that just by talking about God's heart for the poor. But I can remember one Thanksgiving specifically. I can remember being on about at a little house on probably just off Klassen and about 33rd Street in Oklahoma City. It was a Vietnamese family that we were able to provide a Thanksgiving meal for and actually sit down and visit with their family one evening. And Mom and Dad tried to find things like that we could do as a family. And guys, it doesn't take signing up to do something every week, although the Lord may call you to that. But I mean, one or two key experiences, through a childhood, the Holy Spirit begins to take those seeds and cultivate them for a real heart for the vulnerable. Yeah? Some things we wanted our kids to experience. One of those things is devotion. How do you have a devotional life? And I think the Navigators are so awesome at this. I went to Eagle Lake Camp for 4 years. Any of you guys go to Eagle Lake Camp? One or two of you. I learned to have a quiet time at Eagle Lake Camp. And then I watched my mom and dad do it. Something got implanted in my heart that spending time with Jesus is necessary and good and fun. And something that you can do anywhere for the rest of your life. There are lots of places that, the best place to learn about worship and spending time in the Word and in prayer is with Mom and Dad. But getting them around people who will spend time with them in those areas is awesome. Anyways, both of our kids have been to Eagle Lake. My son came home from his first year at Eagle Lake having his quiet time and writing in his journal. And what that tells me is that he got around some older kids and some counselors that he just thought, man, this is cool. This isn't just something Dad and Mom do. This is something that we should all do. And we want our kids to have a heart for the world. You want that for your kids? We have a conviction that our kids are growing up in a global world. It's important for us that they, I put the word megacities down. I think it's important for, I'm just sharing you guys straight the way that Stacy and I see it. This one isn't a chapter and verse thing. But we just have a sense that in the world that we're preparing our kids for, they need to have a love for cities. That they need to be kind of globally savvy in terms of interacting with other cultures. And so we've tried to give them experiences. And some kids naturally gravitate toward that, and some it's less of their personality. But we want our kids to have a heart for the world. And then finally, we want them to love the church. If you just read your Bible, and you don't try to get cute with anything, you just read it, just the way it says it, you leave with the impression that Jesus loves the church. In fact, you could make the argument that he's really not doing anything on the world today except building his church. Yeah? And so most of our kids, the statistics are dismal on kids that grow up in the church, staying in the church once they leave our houses. And so our commitment as a family has really been, we want our kids to have a love for the church in all of her flavors. So we want our kids to understand that all the different denominations have value, and there's different, all different flavors and tribes that are all a part of the body of Christ. But for us, it's been important that they understand that they can gather in a living room anywhere for the rest of their life and they can do church. And that church is actually a lifestyle, not a meeting that you go to or a place that you sign up for. But it's a way that you live. But it's a way that you live with other people who know Jesus. Yeah? And then finally, we wanted them to experience the discipline. I remember one of the huge things that Mom and Dad put in our suitcase was financial discipline. We started to work when we were young. We saved our money and had to buy our first car. We had to buy our own insurance and pay for our own gas. And I remember shaking the deal to see if I could get a couple of more drops to go in to make my $2 go as far as it could at the filling station. But that was something awesome that got put in our suitcase. And so we've tried to put that in our kids in much of the same way. Physical, I won't talk a lot about that, and work. But this is just kind of an example of someone who didn't get it in their suitcase. A couple chuckles, that's it. All right. Finally, so what are the resources that Stacy and I have found helpful as we've tried to raise kids that love God and love people? One of them is playtime. I remember there was a family that we spent a lot of time around when we were at my grandparents' lake house on Lake Eufaula. And I remember I was struck that this family, unlike a lot of the Christian families I had seen, and I don't know if this family is a family of faith, they keep that very private. But a lot of the Christian families I'd known, it just seemed like they spent most of their time trying to figure out how to get away from their kids. And, you know, oftentimes the church seemed to help that happen a lot, you know, with lots of parents' night out and that kind of thing. And I'm not against all that stuff, but this family just seemed to enjoy life together as a family in a way that I hadn't seen a lot. And Stacy and I just kind of got it in our heads. I think it's a good thing to spend as much time as possible with our kids and actually make family time fun time. And so we said we're going to take regular retreats, vacations. We're going to create some traditions. Tim and I were talking in the car on the way down, and he used the word legacy. Just the legacy of building traditions of that the kids just look forward to and have so much fun with. And I like to ride a bike. And, Jake's just a little guy in this picture. It was hard for him to keep up. But, boy, anything we could include our kids in, we just said, come on, let's do it together. I don't remember who told me this, but I just find it to be true. Yeah? Yep. Just take them with you. Just wag them around with you. Most of the kids that we've seen that we want our kids to be like them, their parents just wagged them around with them a lot. Affirmation is one of the resources that we have as parents. For most of the messages that our kids are getting at school, through commercials, are lies. You're too fat. You're not smart enough. You're not athletic enough. You're not a nice enough person to have a lot of friends. You don't have the right things. On and on and on are the kind of lies that they're hearing every day. And as fathers, we just want to be truth speakers. And what Emily needs from me is she just needs me to be the man in her life. She needs me to be the guy that thinks of her on Valentine's Day. I always get Emily flowers on Valentine's Day. I get her flowers for birthdays. I'm the man in her life. We're going on a big date, big fancy get dressed up, buy a fancy dress dance next Friday night. And I mean, she is beside herself. She's so excited. But I'm the man in her life. She climbs up in my lap. I make sure I hug her and hold her hand as much as possible. And she is really secure in her daddy's love. And that's what our daughters need from us, fellas. Yeah? What Jake needs from me is what a mentor of mine once called GMS. You ever heard of GMS? That's good male strength. Good Bible male strength. He needs me to be in his world. The things that are important to him need to be important to me. So Jake and I just, man, we spend, that kid would be outdoors 24/7 if he could be. So we just find things to do together outdoors. But our kids, they need affirmation of who they are in Christ. House rules at the Humphreys house are fairly simple. The world is a crazy place. It's a chaotic place. The world is generally not a place of support and encouragement. When they go to school, a lot of days when they come home, they're not encouraged. In fact, they're fearful or they're stressed out. And we just decided years and years and years ago, I'm sure somebody at a Navigator conference, we heard say this, and we thought, well, that makes sense. And we just said our house is going to be a place of peace. It's going to be a safe place. And if Jake or Emily get in big time trouble, the kind where the voice, my voice changes and they know, boy, this is about as big a trouble as it gets. It's if they aren't kind to one another. It's absolutely unacceptable to not be kind to one another in our house. And we just tell them, we say, Emily, it's a hard world. A lot of people are not going to be kind to your brother. He's going to, you know, it's a struggle out there. So when he comes in here, he's going to feel like $1 million, and we're going to speak words of encouragement to each other. And so that, you know, that's just the bottom line. So we don't have a bunch of rules. These are them. Number one, number two, it's going to be a place of peace, and it's going to be a place of encouragement. One of the huge tools we have that I could talk about for 2 hours, and in fact, I just think I will. No. is community. I took Mark Burgett to lunch. Some of you know him, and because I just think he's got good kids, and I want to be around people whose kids seem to be doing good, who are older than my kids. And I said, Mark, of everything you and your wife have done, all the principles that you've taught to other people, what has been the most important thing? If you were going to tell me one thing that's made an impact on your kids, what is it? And he said, you know, Lance, he said, as much as possible, I tried to get my kids around high school and college age kids that were going for Jesus. So that as my kids began to get into older childhood and entering adolescence, they began to see, hey, this Jesus thing isn't just about mom and dad. This is what people who are hooked up do, and it's awesome. And so community. And I won't unpack all this stuff now for time. But kids need relationship in four different areas. In intimate space, that's your input in their life. That's their parents until they get married. Personal space, which is the immediate family, their brothers and sisters, your close community, close family members. It's your small group. And I'm just going to stop right there and say, for us, the absolute best thing that we ever did as parents was to host a small group in our home for most of, I mean, we've done it since before we had kids. But for them to experience church life in your living room, to see men pray, to get to be involved in worship, and I guess if I could put a label on it, we've always called it house church, but intergenerational small group, if that helps. Getting around people of different ages who know Jesus regularly in your living room will absolutely change your kid's life, and it'll be the most fun thing that you ever do every week. Anybody else found that experience true? I promise you, lead a small group in your home and include your kids. Don't send them off someplace. And it'll be the one night that they look forward to more than any else in the week. And here's the key, though. Eat. All right? Because when you eat, then that just, everybody begins to have fun and share about their weeks and their days, and it will impact your kids. Bedtime. Any significant revelation that's ever happened from our kids to us, good stuff and bad stuff, we've gotten it at bedtime. And Stacy does something that I love her for. Many nights we'll pray for our kids, and we'll go downstairs, and Stacy will sneak back up, and she'll lay down on Jake's or Emily's bed, and she'll just start talking to them, kind of like, "Hey, let's just talk. You know, you're getting to stay up late," That's when we get to really see into their world and what's really going on, and when they really begin to open up. Bedtime. Whew. Most powerful words ever spoken in our house in terms of impacting our kids. They get said a lot because I'm really impatient. I'm prone to raise my voice at my kids and lots of other bad stuff. And so that's okay. We're all going to make mistakes, but we just say, will you please forgive me? Not, I'm sorry. I mean, there's nothing horrible about I'm sorry, but there's a difference between, oh, I'm sorry. They hear that a lot. They hear that from friends on the basketball court. Oh, I'm sorry. What they don't hear is, will you please forgive me? When I raised my voice, that was inappropriate, and I was just frustrated, and I want you to forgive me. And you don't ever deserve for anyone to raise their voice at you like that. That's powerful. Powerful for me. Powerful for them. Serving, man, that kid's gotten worn out. He's on strike. But our kids need to learn this better to give than to receive. Because what they're seeing on TV every day is it's better to receive than to give. This is the last and most important one. The person and presence of the Holy Spirit. We just need a counselor. And by God's grace, Jesus in John 14, 15, 16, as he's pouring his heart out at the end of his ministry, saying, here's the stuff I really want you guys to understand. What he says is, I'm sending you a counselor. You don't have to be alone. And as parents, we're never alone. We always have the person and the power of the Holy Spirit because we need a miracle. Because we don't have everything that goes in the suitcase. We have a choice as parents. We can parent out of fear, or we can parent out of grace. And to parent out of fear is to parent out of my insecurities, my shame, my guilt. And I've got a lot of it, and so do you probably. Or we can choose to parent out of grace, which is really just out of the fullness of knowing that we're loved by Jesus and that he has everything our kids need. Last, most important thing to remember, guys, Jesus in John 16 says the most powerful 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words in the whole Bible that's so true for us as parents. The Father himself loves you. The Father is proud of every one of you dads in here today. He loves you. He's proud of you. He thinks you're a good dad. He's with you. And we need to know that. We need to be reminded of that. And we need his grace. All right? All right, Dad. Well, you get 5 minutes.
Yep, that's good.
Yeah, that's why my wife was here. She would say, let Lance speak the next 30 minutes. It's just great to see your son be able to communicate those things, and his kids are just great kids. When they asked me, I would speak the last few years, and I would mention in another talk that age 6 to 12, age 0 to 6, is discipline, and age 6 to 12 is training, and if you don't get it done by 12, you're way behind the curve. And so I kept saying that, and they said, why don't you talk about children this year? So I said, okay, we'll do it. But then I called Lance and said, would you help me, and can we do this together? So if you'll take out your handout, I'm going to be totally opposite from him. And by the way, that PowerPoint, I don't know, did we get it to Christian, or can we get it to her?
We can get it, but it's also public on Prezi.com.
Say that again to him. What is it?
Prezi.com.
Prezi.com.
Shouting in the temple.
And so if you'll go to that, or if there's a, on the back of this handout, there's a deal, or you can get my business card. Well, there's my business card out there, Christ at Work. Lifestyleimpact.com, we'll put it, I'll get it from Lance, and we'll put it on our website. And you can download that PowerPoint. if you look at the top of the page, that PowerPoint, just let me just say a couple of things. I believe, and we're guilty of this in the church, that we've not done what Lance said and taken this as a divine, fun opportunity to raise our kids. But we worship our kids in our American society today, and we've nearly put them on the altar instead of putting God on the altar. And therefore, we're ruining our kids because we're worshiping them instead of raising them up in a healthy environment. And another thing is we're not consistent. I remember when I didn't go to the food store often. My wife usually did that. But when you go shopping today, you see parents and they can't control their kids and they don't have them under control. So they're yelling at them. They're not consistent. And the kid, Lance said about peace and encouragement, the big thing that your children need from you is consistency, and some limits and some secure environment. And so when you're out in the store and parents are trying to discipline their kids in the store and they're yelling at them and they're upset, what does that do to the children? And that's what we're doing. So one time we're worshiping them, we're giving them everything that they want. And then the other time, we're just humiliating them out in public. And you see it. You can go out in any store today and you can see that. And so what happens is I find that we have violated the Bible. And what we do as parents is we haven't taken the biblical instruction to raise our kids. So the first 3 or 4 years, we're in those pressures that Lance talks about. My dad had a huge problem with anger. I had a nearly huge problem with anger, and Lance has a little less. And I'm a lot better today, and I'm a lot more patient today than I was. But, I mean, I would come home from a stressful day, and I was able to control it at work maybe most of the time, but then you come home and you're late and you're hungry and the bicycle's in front of the car, and so I yell at my kids or I honk my horn or whatever, and so therefore instead of being I'm sure you've never done anything like that, but instead of being a secure, comforting, encouraging, loving father to my children, I was a source of fear. And so God, it's what Lance said, God's working on our character. The reason why we need to provide limits for our children is to provide them security. It's not punishment. It's to provide security. The reason why we need to discipline our children and to teach them responsibility is so that we understand what God feels like when we sin before Him. Because when I'm disciplining my son or my daughter, God says, "See, Kent, see what it's like and see how we build a barrier between you and me. And if you'll just get inside my circle of blessing, I'll protect you." But it's for protection. It's not because I'm a mean old God. It's because I don't want you to go through this stuff. So there's just some things. And so I want you to remember two words. If you don't, you won't remember hardly anything else. But just remember this. Age 1 to 6, you as a parent need to teach discipline to your child. Because if they learn discipline, when Lance's children are some of the most well-behaved children, and I've got 8 grandchildren, they're all great, but Lance's children are some of the most well-behaved children I've ever seen. But if he just raises his voice just 1 octave, they know that he's serious about that, but he doesn't have to rant and rave and do a bunch of stuff because they know that he is their father and they're to obey him. His son Jake is... He's 14. I mean, he's one of the best kids I've ever seen. I know he's going to go through times of things as a teenager, perhaps. But the fact of the matter is, because his father disciplined him at an early age, when he's 14, he's not a rebellious teenager. Here's what happens is, if we provide an environment that's not secure, where the limits are not there, then if we don't do that age 1 to 6, then what happens is, we yell at them age 1 to 6 instead of discipline. And we finally say, well, you know, maybe I need to discipline them, get out the paddle, do something. So we begin to discipline at 6 or 8 or 10 years of age when we should have started at 1 or 2. And then we try to train a teenager, and that's impossible. I mean, Lance is right. When they reach 12 or 13, 14 years of age, you have built most of the things that you're going to build into them. We found in the teenage years is that's a time of communication, encouragement, keeping those things up, helping them make independent decisions. You know why kids are getting married later today is because they don't have no responsibility. They don't know how to take care of money. They're graduating from school with $60,000, $80,000, $120,000 worth of student loans. Many of them have not had a job when they're 20-something. They've always just been provided for. They're sacrificed. Parents have sacrificed so they can go to school, but they haven't learned responsibility. And so when your child is a teenager, they need to be learning that responsibility to be independent, to know how to work, to how to handle finances, how to handle debt, how to handle credit cards. You need to help them to understand how to have a credit card while they're home, while you can help them. Because otherwise they get out there in the world and all of a sudden they get into marriage with all this credit card debt, and it's, can you imagine the pressure we're putting these young couples under? So here's the three words is discipline age 1 to 6 and training age 6 to 12. And if you look back in your handout about four pages, if you'll go back about page 4, says stages of life. Look at those and spend some time on that. There's some key words. The key thing that you want to teach your children age 1 to 6 is discipline them for the purpose of obedience. Do you remember in the Bible, Eli, he had some sons. Eli was a man of God, but his sons were an embarrassment to him. Samuel was a man of God, greatly used of God. But when he went to parenting his sons, Samuel parented just like his mentor Eli and had sons that were not responsible. So you need to have children age 1 to 6 where you really focus on discipline with the key on obedience. And then in the second stage, focus on responsibility. You focus on responsibility, helping them be trained. You know, why are we doing these things? And so those are some things that will help you in terms of that. And then just go on right there to the next page where it says discipline of children. On that next page right after the stages of life. And let me just talk about discipline for a minute. You know, they may burn this tape or whatever, this CD, but let me just tell you, we've done it with our kids and I've seen it with a lot of other people. If we do not discipline our children, the world will discipline them for us. You can't negotiate with a 3-year-old who's throwing a temper tantrum. You know, if you start negotiating with your kids and trying to bribe them and doing all this kind of stuff, if they do not see you as the father, as the parent, if they don't see you at age 3 or 4, then someone else is going to teach that to them, and it may be the police department. It may be the principal at school. It may be prison. It may be the military. But the reason why we have the problems that we have today is because we've got a lot of single moms, and those ladies are doing the best that they can. But we pulled fathers out of the home, and we pulled discipline out of the home. And so, therefore, the prison system has to discipline kids. Let me just tell you what we did with our kids. You may think it's the most cruel thing you've ever done, but it provided safe boundaries for our children. God wants us, the scriptures talk about it. You can cut part of Proverbs, but if you cut it out, you got to cut out a lot of verses out of Proverbs about discipline if you're going to take it out of the Bible. But here's what we did. We used this methodology. It is so simple. You're saying, well, this is cruel, Kent. But I'm saying we did it with our children. And you know what? It's hard because it takes your time and you have to make it a priority. And you can't just yell at them and throw something at them and think that that's it and go on talking to your adults. So here's what we did. This is real simple. Number one, we spanked with a rod. My dad, when I was growing up, used a belt. And we had a saying called RTB, remember the belt, and he hung the belt on the wall. And he also used his hand. And I didn't know, but I mean, man, I respected my dad. But what I recommend is never use your hand to spank your child or whatever, because that hand needs to be the hand of love and encouragement. Don't use any personal object like your belt or that type of a thing, because that means that you're giving that discipline, and that talks what Lance talked about of creating the thing of embarrassment and fear and guilt. So you need to use a neutral object. We went to the store on the turnpike that had a fanny whacker that's a flat board, and we bought one of those. And my wife had a wooden spoon in her car. She had one in her purse. She had one every place. And so our children, Lance probably has a lot of stories for you, but we started fairly early. We may have started maybe a year or so late, but we weren't very late. And if you discipline your kids when they're very young, then you won't have a problem when they get older. Because, and remember, it's not about punishment. It's about setting limits that are good, just like God tries to set limits for me. Number two, there's only three things that you discipline your child for, and you have to have those three things. Number one is disobedience. Number two is disrespect. And I got the third one here. I got it in my disobedience. What is it? Yeah. There's three things there. And I've got them in the handout. But well, here it is. Disrespect, dishonesty, and disobedience. So another one, disrespect is throwing a temper. Disobedience is, you know, temptation, whatever they disobey on. And dishonesty is the tongue. So you can say temper, temptation, and tongue, or disrespect, disobedience, and dishonesty. It was real simple. If you lie to us, you're going to get a spanking. If you're disobedient, you're going to get a spanking. But the third thing, a lot of times we don't, and Lance mentioned that, disrespect. Listen, his kids, they are respectful for adults. Now, they're not intimidated, but they're disrespectful. And there's nothing worse than seeing an 8-year-old kid disrespectful to other adults. So, just three rules. If you're dishonest, if you lie, you're going to get a spanking. If you disobey, you're going to get a spanking. That's normally it. And then don't be disrespectful to adults. So, what we did is we used a rod. So, have a neutral object. We would put it on the wall or put it in a certain place. Now, why do you do that? It's because I have a problem with anger. And so, therefore, if I have to walk a couple of rooms away to get it in that place, I'm going to cool down a little bit while I'm doing that. So, you only discipline for those three things: disobedience, disrespect, and dishonesty. Number three, don't do it with words. Guys, we love to yell. We're watching a sports program. If you're going to discipline your kids, you have to turn off the TV and you have to do it immediately. That means if you have somebody in your house and your kid acts up, what we say is, we'll take care of that later. Or if it's mom, she would say to Lance, Lance, your dad's going to handle that when he gets home. And that's wrong. You have to do it immediately, because with the child, they won't remember a couple hours later and it won't do any good. So you have to do it not with words. Yelling at them's not going to do any good, guys, and that's what we normally do. So you spank with a rod for disobedience, not with words, until it hurts. Now, what I would do is I would take my child into their bedroom. You never discipline in front of other people of the family or guest or publicly. Never do that. That embarrasses the child. That creates a barrier between you and them. And so what you do is you take the paddle, you take the son or the daughter. I would take them into their bedroom. I would sit on their bed and I would give them three whacks on their butt right there. And that would normally do it. Now, there were times that they could figure out that you could put something back there and other kind of things, and so you got to work with that. But if it doesn't hurt, then it doesn't do any good. And most of this we did when our kids were young, because we didn't have to do it when they were old, in private. Now, if you're in a public place, if you're in a restaurant, you don't say, wait till we get home. You take them out to the car or you take them into the restroom and you do that. You say, I could never do that. Well, then you can't discipline your kids. Your kids need to have immediate discipline for the situation, and then it's over with. The worst thing you can do is say, we'll take care of that when we get home. Then for 2 hours, you're in disfellowship with your kid. He's scared to death. So we did it in private. We did it the same each time. I didn't give them 10 whacks when I was really angry and they'd done something really bad, or one when I wasn't. I gave them the same each time, because the purpose was to help them to know that they'd been disrespectful, dishonest, or disobedient. You do it without anger. If you're angry, you can't discipline. We have to be put on the shelf for that. We do it instantly, and we do it with love. After I would discipline my kid, I would put them on my lap. They were crying or whatever. And I would sit there and keep them on my lap until they would find, and we could talk about the situation. Sometimes that would take 3 or 4 minutes. Sometimes that would take 20 minutes. In the meantime, the sports program was turned off. The guests were out there. My wife was talking to them, that kind of thing. If one of the kids acted up, my wife would not say, I'm going to call your father or wait till he gets home. She would do it instantly. If they acted up in the store, she would leave the shopping buggy right there in the store. She would go to the car. She would pull out that wooden spoon that she had underneath the seat, and she would administer discipline there or in a restroom. You're saying this takes a lot of time and it's work. But listen, our kids respected their mom. If they talk back to their mom, or if they talk back to me, if they were dishonest and we found out about it, if they were disobedient, they were disciplined for it, and our kids turned out to be kids that were not rebellious kids. And you know what? As parents, they're all doing a great job today. And they don't have rebellious children because they demand, and they married spouses, fortunately, that they demand that their kids be disciplined. Love demands discipline, and discipline demands love. Listen, the reason why we're having problems in society today is because parents have not taken their job seriously. I mean, we got to turn off the joke in television. When we had dinner together, I'm a workaholic, and so I love to work, and I always had plenty of work and everything else, but I said, okay, I'm going to be home at 6:30 every night. And so if I wasn't home at 6:30, I'd have to call my wife ahead of time and get permission to come home late. And so when we had dinner together, we didn't have dinner around the TV. There were times when we might watch a special thing. But, I mean, I look at people today. They've got the TV on in the morning at 7 o'clock. They've got it on at lunch. They've got it on at dinner. They don't have any time for their children. We need to take our children and have dinner together as a family where you have that environment of peace and that kind of thing. And so I would really encourage you to do that. And Proverbs is full of this stuff. Now, we can cut this stuff out, guys, of our Bible, and we can be socially and politically acceptable, or you can discipline your children. And I can just tell you, it's now into four generations. My dad didn't do it perfect, and I did it not perfect, and Lance, as I said, is not perfect, but we're now in our family, we're into four generations, and I can tell you, every generation is doing a better job of discipline, and we're trying to follow the Bible, and I can tell you that it works. I mean, when the Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it from him, I mean, that's truth. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Listen, we build a lot of fences in our family. Our family, we have a lake house. And we'd go down to my dad's house for many years when we were raising Lance. Lance grew up at, 2 years of age on the beach down there at Lake Eufaula. And several weekends a year, we would go down as a family. And then we would be with extended family. And Lance would sit on the laps and sit next to aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces. And our extended family, there's 55 or 56 of us now. We love to get together. But our family, we now have 3 children, spouses, and grandchildren, so there's 18 of us. Every Memorial Day we get together, every July 4th, every Labor Day, the Saturday before Christmas, and Thanksgiving. After Thanksgiving, they go to the other people on Thanksgiving and on Christmas and Christmas Eve, and then they come to our place for a couple of days. There's about 5 times a year that our family, just minimum, gets together. And we get together and do things together as a family. And I can just tell you, when those kids act up with those parents stop what they're doing, take the kid back to the room, handle the situation in the way that God's told them to handle it. So I'd really encourage you in that. If you turn over to your second page of your handout, just a couple of things that I want to bring up to you there. Yes, sir.
Question about that.
Yeah.
You know, without anger, you know, you say you lose the right to discipline.
Right.
Because it
defeats
the purpose of what you're trying to do. So what you want, if you're going to discipline, you need to do it right away. So the scenario happens, you're frustrated.
Yeah.
You just lose the right altogether.
Yeah.
And that time, they're just not disciplined.
Well, so what I would do is, in that, if you're just extremely, extremely angry like that, then you may want to wait for a few minutes and before, because if you, and I did this to Lance many times. I mean, I was wrong as a father. But when I disciplined him in anger, it was not as much about correcting him and providing limits. It was more about me showing him that I was in charge. And so there was times that I did that. And so what happens is, not only do you lose your right, but you lose your whole example to the kid, because then you're responding in the wrong way. And when we're using, and that's why people, you know, you have abusive fathers and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that discipline, spanking and those kind of things cannot be done in the wrong way. When they're done with anger, they can actually cause more harm than good. But it's better to practice in the discipline. And if you do this way that we're talking about, it works, and it's not ungodly, and it's safe for the kid, and you're not attacking them with kids with welts all over them and everything else. I never had that problem with my kids. So we have to realize that we're like a car that's, you know, out of control. When you're angry, you don't have control over yourself. And I've been there, unfortunately. Ephesians 6:1 is a great, the basis for the discipline. It says in Ephesians that we as fathers are not to abuse our responsibility in terms of discipline in our kids. I love Deuteronomy 6:6-7. It says that you're to teach these principles to your children as you sit around the table, when you rise up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. And the fourth thing it says, I use in the business thing all the time, is as you walk along the way. That's what Lance was saying. Take your kids with you. They will learn those lessons as you're walking through life. Share those things around the table. The table with food is the best time to share principles with your kids. Talk about it when they get up in the morning. And talk about it when you go to bed at night. Guys, one of the problems that we're seeing in the church today, I read a great book. I forgot what the name of it. Should have brought it here with me. One of the problems is, as Lance says, we separate the generations, which is a problem. And another problem we're doing is we as fathers are turning over the teaching of our children to the church. Because we say, well, I took them to church every Sunday. Or I took them to this group or that group or youth group. A youth minister shared with me, he said, these parents are basically giving us as a paid youth minister the responsibility of raising their kids, and that's not who God's given the responsibility. God gave the responsibility to you as a father and to you as a parents. And so that's really, really important. If you look on the third page, here's a quote from Chuck Swindoll, which is just great. He says, how is a home built? It takes time to learn how to do it well. A family picture represents lives being influenced by us, and our thumbprint is on them forever. They pick up our ideas, our values, our habits, our expressions, our lifestyle, and our convictions. It takes a long time to learn how to do it right, doesn't it? Howie Hendricks said, good children do not emerge by accident. Don't you love that? Gordon MacDonald said, success in one area of life does not guarantee effectiveness as a father in the home. Guys, if you're really successful on your job, if you make a lot of money, if you're successful as a minister, as a disciple, or as helping other men, but if you help a lot of other men, but we lose our own children, then we violated the biggest thing that God's given us as a responsibility. Look at point number four there. Husband and wife relationship is the key. The child needs to see the dad's affection for their mom. I mean, if you do not treat your wife with respect, then your children are going to carry that to the next generation. And what we've got to do is we've got to love. I mean, my wife and I are doing a marriage seminar next week, and we just got through moving after 28 years. And if you want to be embarrassed, you know, try to do a marriage seminar if you've just moved. I mean, it's tough on a marriage. I mean, I couldn't find my underwear. I couldn't find anything. I mean, boxes and everything. And we just went on vacation. My wife left as a person, you know, physically and emotionally exhausted, and now she's a real person again. And she said, I think I can make it now, you know, one box at a time. But I would say this to you. In our marriage, the biggest problem my wife has had is that she is a turtle and has a tendency, when there's a problem, to keep it, shove it underneath. And my tendency is to not be considerate and loving and sensitive enough to her. So she says, you know, you and I have been working on these two things for 40 years. So guys, it, you know, we've been at it 43 years. But my wife needs to, I have to allow her to communicate, to get it out, to tell me what the issue is. And I have to be sensitive to listen to her and to treat her graciously as a woman. Your kids get to see you 24 hours a day. So the way, dads, that you treat your wife will be the way that your children are going to treat their spouse. So they're watching, and they don't listen to what we say, but they really watch what we do. So it doesn't make any difference what you say. That may be important, but what they really watch is what you do. Look at number five. The child's number one need is unconditional love. Lance covered that a bunch. Here's the most destructive busy signals, and I'm afraid I've done these. Not now. They come to you and they say, Dad, can we talk? We say, not now. I'll talk to you later. So that just immediately says to them that they're not important to us. Wait until your dad finishes. Wait until your dad gets home. Ask your mom. You know, don't let the kids play you against each other. We need to be united as a husband and wife. When they start playing you against each other, and then my wife would use this, you know. I would come home, I would be in a bad mood or whatever. Your dad's awful tired, he's had a tough day at work. You know, we need to have our act together as parents to do that. Let's see on the next page if we have something. Look at number six on the top of the next page. This was really important with my kids. Our spiritual life. A father cannot impart what he does not know. Your spiritual life, Lance and my two daughters, of which I've got a great relationship, talked to both my daughters coming down yesterday. One of them has four children, another one has two children. You know, they've both been married about what, Lance? 15 years, 12 to 15 years or so. Cammie and Kenda, huh?
18 for us.
Yeah, 18 for you. Probably Kenda would be about 17, and Cammie maybe 14, 15 or something. And I'm still involved in their life and have a great relationship with them and with their kids. And so, but they would tell you, it wasn't what I said. It wasn't what we did at church. They watched my wife's life and her love for Jesus and her love for God's word. And they watched my life, and they will do what you do, not what you say. That's the scary part. And so just remember that your spiritual life is a model to them. I say time is short. Number eight, get their attention. Keep it simple. Don't give too many commands at work. You know, just remember that if you're going to build a foundation into your kid's life, you know, go home. Your kid may be 8 or 9 or 10. Get with your spouse and say, you know, we got to get serious about this, because it's not when they're 18 and leave home or 24 and finish college. When they're 12 or 13, you as a parent lose a lot of the influence that you've had, and then their influence becomes their peers and other things, and you've got to keep that relationship. So I'm just telling you, get it done before age 12, and it makes a lot of difference. Let me just see if there's anything else I wanted to emphasize in this. Why don't you take... Oh, yeah, here, to my parents, this is halfway through the handout. Let me just give you a couple of these. These are so good. This is old-fashioned stuff, but not modern like Lance, but it's really, really, really good. To my parents, from your child, look at number one. Don't spoil me. Guys, listen. In the guise of love as Christian parents, we are spoiling our kids. I'm a 63-year-old man, but I'm telling you, don't go home and spoil your kids. Better to teach them about work, about discipline, about responsibility, about obedience. They will thank you for it. My kids didn't like me real well when I would make them work when they were 8 years of age and 12 and 13 and stuff, or finances. But every one of them came back and said, Dad, I'm glad you taught that to us, because our friends are clueless. And so don't spoil your kids. Number two, don't be afraid to be firm with me. You're not going to break them. I mean, you know, be firm. Number three, number five, do not correct me in front of people. The worst thing you can do to destroy your kid's self-image is to yell at them in front of your friends or their friends. Just don't do it. Take them privately. We do that all the time. Number seven, don't protect me from my consequences. Listen, if you as a dad protect them from the consequences of their actions, eventually society will show them the consequences. Better for them to have the consequences with you as a loving parent than for the school or the military or the prison system. Number 11, I had a problem with this. Don't make rash promises. Don't promise to take your kids someplace if you're not going to do it. Then I was really big on having them keep their word, and most of the time I kept my word to them. But just don't promise. Just don't promise things that you can't do because you're setting a bad image for them. Number 14, don't be inconsistent. When your child looks at you, they want to see a father of consistency. Are we perfect? No. Are we sinful? You bet. But try to be as consistent as you can because they want that consistency from you. Now, we've got 15 minutes. What I want you to do is take out those cards, and if there's a question you would want to write down on the card, just write it down. And I'm going to give Lance the microphone here, and I'll pick up those cards, or you can just raise your... Lance, come on up here, and I'll let you battle these things, and let's take that.
Yeah, I thought we were done at 4. I was booking.
Yeah.
It might be for you.
Question.
Did you ever have a kid that wouldn't let you spank them? But, you know, when you start spanking your kids early enough, I mean, you know what, when you're 2 years old, are you going to say, no, you can't spank me? I mean, I don't ever remember a time when... I can't remember my first spanking because I was probably too young. Yeah, I mean.
Respect. You need to respect that.
Yeah. Sir.
How old are you, or do you start the physical discipline of spanking?
Repeat the question.
How old do you start the physical discipline of spanking? Man, I'm so hesitant to answer that. One, I don't remember. I don't remember. Well, I mean, you know, honestly, probably. Gosh, I don't know, Brian. Like, you're like, don't look at me. I mean, two, something like that. I mean, young when that, because they can be mean and ornery and blatantly, you know, testing the boundaries. You know, as soon as they understand, man, I did that and I did it on purpose. And yes, sir.
Can you have discipline without spanking?
Sure you can. There's all kinds of discipline, absolutely. Mr. Morgan.
I had a question about, you know, the father being more of the disciplinarian, but being in a home where, you know, your wife's in control of the situation, you're in another room, and, you know, the child's being disobedient, you step in, you come into the room, and at what point, you know, do you step in to support your wife, and at what point do you let her take care of the situation?
Yeah. Well, Morgan, I'll just tell you, in our house, if the kids are not immediately respectful of Stacy, then they're going to get my wrath with a look and a raised tone of voice, and they don't want that. I mean, you know, I think you want your kids to be genuinely scared of their dad in the most godly way, and also for them to think of their dad as the most tender, loving, generous, gracious person in their life. Both. Yeah?
So just to comment on what you just said, so you walk in the room, you see them being disobedient, you know, dishonest or whatever. Do you give the look? Because I'm a good looker.
Yeah.
And raise your voice, and they stop, and that's it? Or do they... You know, we're talking about being consistent.
Yeah.
So if you do one of those three things, even though they stop, you take them in the room and still give them three spots.
If the kids have been blatantly disrespectful to Stacy or disobedient or whatever, I mean, then, I mean, once I'm involved, then they know that, you know, they're gonna be punished, but. It's going to be just, and they're going to feel better afterwards. We're all good. They're good with mom. They're good with me. Now, after we get done, they're going to go have a big talk with mom, and be really apologetic and describe to mom in great detail, you know, how much they understand that was inappropriate and that won't happen again, kind of thing. We're going to rehearse that speech to get together. Yeah.
Yeah, well, I'm kind of give an example of different disciplines for different personalities.
Yeah.
My oldest, and he's comic.
That's great.
My youngest, and he's all over the place.
Yeah. Well, that.
Tips, you know. Can I tag on to one?
Yeah, yeah.
Because I've been trying to figure out how I wanted to phrase the question, but I know that my dad's told me he used to take the long way home, you know. Because his punishment was coming when they got home. Y'all, much of your presentation says it needs to be immediate, but he would take the long way home for my brother but because that was more torture for him, and he would discipline me faster because that was what was better for me. So
you take the short way home for you, huh?
Yeah, or you know, the restaurant or the car, you know, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, I want to watch my kids and see if that'll work for mine. I don't know if that's the right thing to do or not.
Yeah. Well, but it's like both of you guys just said, you. Which is part of loving your kids, which is the more important issue, is knowing your kids enough to know. Emily, I mean, if I so much as look at her crooked, she's devastated. And, honestly, I bet I haven't had to spank Emily 10 times her whole life. I mean, that's the most devastating, worst, horrible thing that could ever happen to her. It just normally... with her, just never hardly required that. But she's different than her brother. Some of that's male, female. Some of it's personality. But I don't know. I mean, even we could have a big jam session and everybody'd share good stuff about that. You know,
you do not want to break their spirit. You want to break their will. And rebellion, you want to eliminate. But when they're sensitive, as Lance says, different kids are wired different ways.
Sure. And I don't remember spanking being. I just think if you're consistent and stuff. We never had a kid. I don't remember that being a big part of our family life or growing up or with my kids. I just hope you guys go home from this talking more about other things than just. I heard this great technique about how to. Apply discipline. Brian, were you about to ask something? Or you were just nodding? Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah.
A different challenge that, I mean, it's obvious your family is still together and has been, but some other man in the room may be able to assimilate. As a stepfather,
yeah.
Having a step family, whereas I bring my son in the home, he's mine from my previous marriage. And I'm in the home with my wife's 2 children from her previous marriage. That in itself is a large challenge with discipline because they take those things and they go back to their other biological path and they talk about this discipline and that. What are some of the ways to overcome that challenge? Because you want to maintain consistency, like you said. But when they come back and they said, they'll say, well, you can't do this because... my dad said it's not right, or my mom says it's not right, they don't give you permission to spank, different things like that. What is the best way to meet that challenge head on if that other parent won't meet you in the middle?
I'm really hesitant to offer any kind of an answer or advice about that because that feels just way out of something that I have any experience in. I can only imagine how difficult it would be to earn the love and respect of stepchildren and the patience that process would take and the wisdom. And I would sure want a lot of community around. I would be really hesitant to offer any big advice because I just don't have any.
Let me just say one thing about that. I've mentored a guy who's going through that situation. And what I would say to you is, number one, you and your wife need to be together on what you do with your kids and not play. Let them play you against each other as stepmom, stepdad. That's really important that you're together. And number two, try to get with the other spouses and let them understand that this thing becomes an ego deal and other things. The kids play you against each other, so... what I found is most successful is that parent gets with the other spouses and they need to get together with them so they have a game plan that's worked together. Even if they're not believers, they still don't want chaos. So it is a difficult situation, as Lance said. It's not easy, but communication between you and your current spouse and between you and the prior spouses of working together, because the children are playing this thing, particularly as teenagers and college students and with money, and that kind of thing. And they will play it a bunch, and it will cause you much grief. And so you need to pray a lot and communicate a lot and try to humble yourself and work together as a team, and that will really help. Now, we've got to, if you'll take your evaluation sheet and fill it out, and if you could just pass it down to the end of the aisle, then that would really be helpful for us. And then you can come up and pick up any of these other CDs or handouts or that kind of thing. Let me just have Lance. Lance, why don't you pray for us and let them fill that out. And when you get it filled out, you can leave. And we've got to clear out the room in 10 or 15 minutes. But Lance and I will be out here outside the room so the workshop guys can come in. And we'll be glad to be around here for a while and answer your questions individually. Lance, why don't you just pray for us as they fill this out?
Well, I'll pray for you first, then you fill it out.
That's right, yeah.
Father, we love you. We really do. And you are such a perfect Father in every way. And we're so thankful just for the examples in Scripture, most of all, to watch the way that that Jesus interacted with you, the Father, during his time on earth is just an incredible treasure for us to have that. And we're grateful. We just have hearts full of thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, we would ask for wisdom. You say, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask. And we really need wisdom. We need your mind, Father. So would you just come and even right now, this weekend, just bless us with your wisdom as we think about your heart for our kids. The second thing that I would just pray for these men, Father, is that you would just give them freedom and joy in being dads. Let it become their favorite thing. And all of the guilt and the shame and the shoulds that get put on us, I just pray by the power of your Spirit that you just bring freedom and give them the freedom to really enjoy their kids and be tutored by you, Holy Spirit, as we seek to father our kids. We love you. Blessings on all these men and their families and their kids. In the name of Jesus, amen.